Morning.
Okay. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate Brother Mike Grett for filling in for Don Martyr this morning. Appreciate it so very much. It was great. I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, if you will, please. Galatians 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20 just a little bit. We are continuing our series of lessons on the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom we have in Christ. Today's lesson is from slavery to sonship. But before we get into our lesson this morning, I was talking to Bev about Russ. It's been several weeks now since Russ has been able to be with us. We all know about the back, the hip, all that stuff that's going on, but yet there was something else that was happening with him as well. He was reaching a point where he just simply could not breathe. He said it just felt like somebody just gave him a big old bear hug and just squeezed the breath out of his lungs. He went to the doctor, went to the ER. It was finally determined that he has a blood clot. That extremely serious, as you can imagine. That the blood clot is still there and it has put the pressure on his lungs where he's been unable to breathe normally. He is now taking some medication to help with that. It has relieved it somewhat, and hopefully, prayerfully, that the blood clot will, eventually completely dissolve. The medication is what it has done is just kind of put it in a place, kind of like make it like something that's really sticky, and it's just there, and it doesn't move anymore. And obviously, that's what we want for that to happen. And so, we're going to be praying for him this morning. I also want to lift up to you. I'll tell you more about Bonnie. Bonnie Martyr has COVID. We know that 3 years ago that she was in a hospital for several days, almost died with COVID. She is doing some better, but now their oldest son, Joey, has now been tested positive for COVID. And so let's just, will you just please bow with me in prayer before we begin? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you, dear God, just for loving us. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you, dear Father, for just never giving up on us. We are so thankful, dear God, that you are the God of all healing, dear Father. And so we are asking, really begging, this morning, dear Father, that you please be with our brother Russ. We want him back with us again. He just does not feel well. He still has the problems with the back, the hip, still dealing with that. MRI is on hold because of the blood clot. But Father, we pray, dear God, that this medication will help this blood clot to remain in place, not to move any farther. That it will be completely resolved, Father, dissolved. We want it to be dissolved, dear God. So please, in the name of Jesus Christ, will you do that for him, please? And just be with him, dear Father, as he prepares for that MRI and trying to do that as well, dear Father, is in much pain that he's in. But just we pray for healing of our brother. We pray for Bev. We pray for their kids, their grandkids, their father, as they're concerned about him, and we just lift them all up to you and just pray that you be with them. We lift up our sister Bonnie to you as well, dear God, and dealing with COVID. She is feeling better, and we're thankful for that, dear Father, but as COVID does, as any virus does, it just spreads. And now Joey is dealing with it, dear Father. We pray, dear God, that Don and Sammy and Danny, dear Father, do not get it. We just lift them up to you, dear Father, and ask you to put a hedge of protection around them as they're in that house. But watch over them, bless them, make both Joey and Bonnie well, dear Father, please. We pray for a complete and speedy recovery. Again, thank you so much, dear Father, for being the great physician, for loving us, for your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt enslaved or trapped? You ever felt that? By the ripe old age of 17, she had been in and out of juvenile hall and city and the city jail more times than really she could remember. She tried to obey the rules at home, but there were so many of them. You know, you must do this and this and this, and don't forget about this, and for goodness sake, don't do that and that. Her parents really treated her more like a prison inmate than a daughter. And with every rule kept came a smile, or good girl. With every rule broken came an exacting and inescapable punishment. On the top of the severe lashing she received, she was also publicly humiliated by having to wear a sign around her neck wherever she went that read, "I have been a bad girl." Her parents were extremely domineering and unmerciful. The strain of living at home under her parents' strict rules became so great, at the age of 12, she ran away from home. And then again when she was 13, and once more when she was 15. And while on her own, she explored her freedom, you know, through drugs, burglary, prostitution, and a dozen other crimes. Try as she might, she couldn't meet up to her parents' or society's demands, and consequently, social workers, police officers, pimps, and drug dealers became her foster parents. I mean, deep down, she was not happy with her lifestyle. She wanted out, but yet, again, she felt trapped. She thought that she could, you know, didn't deserve any better, and her inner voice kept saying, "You are worthless. You are worthless." And she desperately needed someone to rescue her, someone to do what neither she nor anyone else could do, and that was provide forgiveness and strength to live a genuinely free life. Now, in many respects, we are like this teenage girl. I mean, perhaps we haven't rebelled in the same ways, yet all of us have broken rules, haven't we? We've all broken rules, not just our parents and societies, but God's rules and commands as well. And we've all despaired of living up, you know, to the expectations and standards of others. Our disobedience has resulted in the divine judge's gavel coming down to proclaim us guilty. Our sentence is death. Our only hope is a rescuer, a savior who will do for us for what we just simply cannot do for ourselves. But the good news of Galatians is that the judge himself has provided us with us such a person, the gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And as we studied last week, when we received God's gift of his Son by being clothed with him in baptism, we became children of God. Before we were slaves. We were slaves to sin, slaves to the world, slaves to trying to do enough and be good enough, but always failing. And now, however, we are God's sons and daughters. That's who we are. The parents of the teenage girl in our story is nothing like our father. They are nothing like our Father in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, although he also demands obedience, is merciful and forgiving when we don't, when we disobey. You know, when we stumble, he gently picks us up. When we rebel against him, he's always there with open arms to accept us back. And although we deserve death, he gives us life. He gives us life and the privilege to be called children. I want us to take a look at Galatians 4, verses 1 through 11 today, and look at the Galatians as children of God. The Galatians as children of God. Now, Paul uses children as an analogy to describe how everybody was enslaved to the world. I want you to listen to what he said, verses 1 through 3. Just kind of follow with me. Galatians 4, 1 through 3. Now, Paul has just said that we are children of God. We belong to Abraham and heirs according to the promise. But notice what he says. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now, Paul says here, children, even though they might have been heirs, were just like slaves because they had to be told what they could and couldn't do. Now, you know, as adults, we can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to what Paul is describing. Now, certainly our teenagers and, you know, young people can relate to that as well. You know, we remember when we were under our parents' care. I mean, we were given specific chores to do, whether we felt like doing them or not. Mine was having to take out the trash and burning it. We lived out in the country, and so we had this barrel out there, and that's where all the trash went, and we set that thing on fire. I also had to bring in the clothes from the clothesline. Remember when they used to have the clothesline? Bring in the clothes from the clothesline. When I got older, my job then was mowing the lawn. You know, it just kept progressing. We also had to ask our parents for permission before we could do anything fun. No matter what it was, we had to ask their permission. We were given all these terrible rules to obey, like, brush your teeth after every meal. You know, be careful when you cross the road. You know, be in before dark. Don't play with matches. Say your prayers before you go to sleep. Kiss mommy and daddy goodnight. And on those terrible rules went. But Paul points out that children are under the care of others until they are old enough to be on their own. And most children look forward to that time. Did you look forward to the time you could finally be on your own? You know, you could finally be out on your own to be free to do what you want. To make your own choices. And once they taste freedom, they don't want to return. They don't want to return to slavery again by having mom and dad, you know, telling them what they can or cannot do. So Paul says in verse 3, he says, look, just like children, we were also enslaved by the basic principles of the world. Now, the basic principles of the world, Paul could be referring to two different concepts or maybe even a combination of both. To the Jews, it referred to the ABCs of the Jewish system, the works, the rules, the regulations of the law. To the Gentiles, Paul could be referring to their belief that the universe was controlled by demons and spirits. And it was their fear of such that prompted the pagan Gentiles to be obedient to their gods. But whatever Paul is referring to, he wants them to know that everyone has been enslaved to some basic principles. Again, as children, we were enslaved to our parents' rules and demands. The Jews were enslaved to the law. The Gentiles were enslaved to astrology and mythology, and even Christians are told that they are to leave the elementary teachings about the Christ and go on to maturity in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. However, Paul reminds the Galatians and us that we are no longer slaves. Will you say that with me? We are no longer slaves, but now we are what? We are children. We are children of God. And Paul said that we are children of God for two reasons. Number one, he said that God sent his son to the world to redeem us, to ransom us from slavery. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5, if you will, please. Let's read on. Paul said that when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights as sons. So the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, the Son, was sent to the earth by the Heavenly Father to be miraculously conceived and born of a sinful Jewish virgin named Mary. So sinlessness united with sinfulness. When God became human in the form of Jesus, he made himself vulnerable to the sins of the world. God could now sin. He could now sin. But the only way for the Father to be appeased is if one who could sin lived in this world with all of its temptations and difficulties and yet remain sinless. And not only did Jesus, take on the form of humanity to be subject to temptation, but Paul said he was also born under the law of Moses that demanded sinless perfection. And Jesus was the only person who obeyed the law's strict requirements and regulations perfectly so that he could become the perfect sacrifice to satisfy a holy God for the imperfections of everyone else. So God sent his only begotten Son to this earth and sacrificed him on the cross for unworthy people in order that we might receive the full rights of sons as children. Not earn it, but receive it. Our loving and merciful Father made us members of his everlasting family. That's who we are. We are family. We are children of God. But secondly, we are no longer slaves because Paul goes on to say in verse 6 that God sent his Spirit to indwell our hearts. Let's read on. Look at verse 6. He says, because you are sons, because you're children of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is an Aramaic word that describes the most intimate and personal relationship that one could possibly have with their father. It was much like the word that you may have used for, to talk to your father, to describe your father. You may have used the word dad or daddy or pops or whatever it might be. In fact, Abba Father was the very name that Jesus used in describing God the Father as his father, as his Abba Father in Mark 14, verse 26. But Paul wants us to realize that we have a very personal and intimate relationship with God. We're not slaves anymore. We are sons and daughters. We are heirs through Jesus Christ. But the Galatian Christians, however, were wanting to give up their sonship with all of its blessings, all of its privileges, to become slaves once again. Verses 8 through 11 tells us. And Paul simply doesn't understand. He cannot understand why they want to return to slavery. And he is asking, don't you know what you're giving up by turning to the works of the law to save you? Don't you understand it? You are giving up your relationship with God as your father. You're no longer children of God. You are slaves. And as slaves, you serve out of fear because you know deep down you can never be good enough. You know you can never do enough to put God in your debt where he has no other choice but to let you into heaven. Now, church, I know what it's like to serve God in fear as a slave to legalism. I know what that's like, and I know what it's like to serve him as a son, and I'd much rather serve him as a son. Amen? As God's children. Number two, the Galatians, we see here the Galatians as brothers to Paul. Not only are they children of God, but they are brothers to Paul. Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Now again, Paul reminds the Galatians of the affection that they once had for him. I want us to read on verses 12 through 16. If you will, please follow with me. Got to turn the page, verses 12 through 16. Listen to what Paul says. I plead with you, brothers. Become like me, for I became like you. Paul was a Jew, but he became a Gentile to bring Gentiles to Christ. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? For three chapters, Paul has been rebuking, debating, and arguing with the Galatians from Scripture and from history that turning to works of the law to try to save themselves was completely wrong and it simply could not be done. But now as you read on in this chapter here, verses 12 and following, the tone of this letter changes drastically. I mean, he went from calling the Galatians foolish to calling them brothers. I mean, he knows, you know, he moves from offending to exhorting, from challenging to complimenting. He moves from appealing to doctrine to appealing to love. I mean, Paul cares for these brothers and sisters deeply. And that's why it hurts him so much to see them put their souls in jeopardy, jeopardizing their relationship with God. He doesn't want that to happen. And he said, brothers, man, look what's going on. Look what's happening. And Paul says in verse 13, he said, don't you remember how gracious and accepting you were of me when I first came to Galatia despite my illness? Even though my illness was a trial to you. Now, no one knows for sure what Paul's illness was, okay? I personally believe that it has something to do with the thorn of the flesh that Paul prayed for God to remove three times but didn't in 12 verses 7 through 9, because God allowed him to keep it to remind him of who he is, to remind him that, you know, Paul, he said, to keep me from being conceited, I was given this thorn in the flesh. Now, some believe that the scales that formed on Paul's eyes when he was blinded by the bright light when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 caused permanent damage to Paul's eyesight. And that's why he says, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me if you could. But whatever Paul's illness was, he said it to the Galatians in verse 14, he said, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Now, the word for scorn, the Greek word for scorn, literally means to spit at. Means to spit at. And Paul said, my illness did not cause you to spit at me or to reject me. Instead, you received me like I was an angel from God or even Jesus Christ himself. Now, the indication here is that Paul's illness was something that is quite apparent and could result in people being repulsed by it. They could see it, possibly even grotesque in some way. But Paul commends them for being gracious to him in spite of it. Church, sometimes we can be so insensitive when around people with a deformity or a debilitating illness. I've told you before about my brother John's wife, her name is Faye, who had an uncle named Odell Smith. And Odell had skin cancer that had eaten its way through most of the right side of his face. And Odell's brother was actually my youth minister when I was in high school. And Odell himself is also a Christian. And needless to say, Odell was a recipient of many cruel jokes. He was a grave digger by profession, which really only added to the ridicule and abuse he received. But he simply could not find a job, you know, where nobody would hire him, where he was going to be working around other people. And so he just stayed at the graveyard digging graves. And to many in town, he was just a freak or a monster who hung out at the graveyard. Fay's uncle was admitted to the Oklahoma City VA hospital after becoming deathly ill with his disease. And Brenda and I, my sister-in-law, they were in the Air Force, and she actually flew from where they lived in Colorado, flew to Altus, Oklahoma, where we lived, and Brenda and I then drove her to Oklahoma City, about 300 miles away, to visit her uncle. And when we got off the elevator on his floor and we headed down the room, for some reason, he was lying on a bed out in the hall. And the people passing by, they just stared at him. Some even snickered. Some made disgusting faces and hurtful remarks. And Odell had only one eye, his left eye. But yet he could see very clearly how the people were reacting toward him. And many, including a couple of nurses that my sister-in-law had to reprimand, you know, treated him like he even wasn't a person, much less a child of God. You see, people can be so cruel. But whatever Paul's illness, the Galatians did not treat him with cold-heartedness, and for that, Paul was deeply grateful. But now the gracious attitude toward Paul, their gracious attitude had changed. Paul asked the question in verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" I mean, the legalistic Judaizing teachers had turned the Galatians against Paul. I mean, that's what usually happens when you think that you are right and everybody else is wrong. Because you begin to alienate other people who disagree with you. In fact, I grew up in a church that believed we were the only ones going to heaven. Sorry. We were the only ones going to heaven, and therefore the Church of Christ would not fellowship or have any joint efforts with any other religious group, including independent Christian churches. That's part of our own fellowship. That's how I grew up. And that is the mentality of people who think, well, unless you agree with me, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And Paul became their enemy for preaching the truth. And what had he been preaching? Grace. That's what he's been preaching. I mean, he had been telling the Gentiles that if they seek justification by the works, they nullify the grace of God. He had been saying that, you know, that you can't be good enough, you can't do enough in order to earn your salvation. And this is the message Paul taught when they first accepted Christ, and it's the very same message that he was still preaching. But now they no longer want to have anything to do with him, even consider him their brother anymore, because Paul says, "I'm telling the truth." But that's not how Paul feels about them. He reinforces his affection for them in verses 17 to 20. In verse 17, Paul said, "These Judaizers are out to win you over for no good. They want to alienate you from us so that you will be zealous for them. They don't want you to have anything to do with us, but they're doing this so that you will be zealous for them." Legalists say that they want people to live their lives pleasing to God, but actually they want people to live their lives pleasing to them. That's how legalism works. I mean, God says, my disciples may have differing opinions on disputable matters. In Romans chapter 14, a legalist says, you must agree with me. God says eternal life in Christ Jesus is a free gift which cannot be earned. But legalist says, if Romans 6, verse 23, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, but legalist says you must work your way to heaven. God says if you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse you of all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. A legalist says God will forgive you as long as you don't commit that same sin over and over and over. So the reality is God is more accepting, more forgiving, and more tolerant than we are. And that's why, church, you need to be grateful that I'm not your judge. And I'm grateful that you're not mine. But Paul calls the Galatians in verse 19, he calls them his children. He says in verse 19, my dear children. My dear children. Now, although the Apostle John used that phrase quite often in his writings, this is the only record that we have the Apostle Paul ever using the phrase, my dear children. Paul was willing to go through, he says here, through the pains of childbirth a second time for the Galatians until Christ was fully formed in them. I mean, how many of you mothers would say to one of your children, man, I wish I could just give birth to you all over again, you know? I'm sure the first time was tough enough. You don't want to go through the same birth twice, do you? You know, no, but Paul had already labored with the Galatians when he first taught them about Jesus. But now Paul is ready to go through the same process all over again to ensure that they fully understand who Jesus is and the grace that he offers. And although Paul is upset, and he's been upset with these people, with these brothers of his, brothers and sisters, and even though Paul is upset with the Galatians, he is not giving up on them. And this letter is just another way that he's trying to convince them that God loves you and that you are saved by grace. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't care how faithful you are. You are not good enough to stand before the judgment seat of God by your own merit. And neither am I. We're just not good enough. We are saved only because of the grace of God. That's the only reason. And Paul's been saying through this, if you try to justify yourself, you know, to save yourself by your works, you are lost because you can't do it. You simply can't do it. The parents of the teenage girl I spoke about earlier knew nothing about grace. Knew nothing about grace. And consequently, their daughter knew nothing about grace. And when we don't understand the grace of God, then we don't know how to extend grace to others. We simply can't. I believe it's impossible to completely forgive when we don't feel like that we have been completely and continually forgiven by God. When I sit down with people to counsel them, man, if they're Christians, I will take them, if they have a problem with each other, a problem forgiving each other, I will take them right to the forgiveness of God, how God has forgiven them. And through that forgiveness, we in turn can forgive others. Gwendolyn Webb, a pastor's wife and author of the book Training Up a Child Following God's Plan, tells the time when she came to the great understanding of the forgiveness of God. And this is what she writes in her book. When I was 17 years old, I lost my virginity. I felt so ashamed, so dirty. When I told my parents, the news crushed them. My dad was an elder, my mom a Sunday school teacher. And when I saw the disappointment on their faces, I just wanted to die. I knew that I had done something terribly wrong. If only I could have undone it. I was prepared for anything. Well, except forgiveness. The three of us cried together. My father cried uncontrollably for a while. That night, as I went to bed, still deeply grieved and guilt-ridden, my dad did something that I will never forget. He softly and quietly crept into my room, thinking that I was asleep, bent over and kissed me on the cheek. He actually kissed me. And it was the most incredible feeling. That was a turning point in my life. If my father and mother could forgive me for what I had done, I knew that their love and faith were real. And at that moment, I realized, like I had never before, that God was truly the Father of all mercy. Man, aren't you glad that we serve a forgiving Father? I think everybody here, most of us anyway, have done things in our life that just sicken us. The sins we've committed, people we have hurt, just the things that we have done. I grew up in the church all of my life. But there was a time in my life that I just fell away from the Lord and just went into the world. And there are things in my past, as I said before, that just kind of makes me cringe when I think about it. But I am so deeply grateful that God did not give up on me. I am so deeply grateful that I serve a forgiving Father. And like the prodigal, when I returned, God was just there with open arms, to accept me back and wrap his arms around me and say, "You're forgiven, Fred. You're forgiven. Welcome home. You're forgiven." That's who God is. That's what God has done for us. And I'm so deeply grateful to serve a forgiving Father. I was also fortunate to have parents who just loved the Lord and loved us kids, who taught us about the Lord. But man, they too grew up in the Church of Christ. And the legalism that was there, I think maybe toward the end, hopefully, they began to understand more. And believe me, they were caught up in this. And it was just out of ignorance that they, follow what preachers have always said, without really digging open up that Bible and just digging deeply to see what grace is. I told you, our preacher never talked about grace. Never talked about grace. The only time he ever talked about grace is that we knew it was something we could fall from. Man, and I thought, man, if it's something you can fall from, who wants it to begin with, I don't want that thing. Because I really did not fully understand what grace is. Thank God I do now. And I've taught it to my children, and I preach it wherever I am, because, again, I grew up in that works righteous religion. And it was a miserable thing. It was miserable because I knew I was never good enough. And the truth is, I'm not. But the truth is, Jesus is. I am saved not by my goodness, but by his goodness. Amen? By his goodness. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and it's a time for us to really just kind of look deeper than our own hearts. If you don't really truly understand grace, man, come talk to me. I want to talk to you about grace and what that truly means. Maybe you're here today and you've just been struggling with life and struggling. Maybe there's a sin in your life that just been eating you up. Let us pray for you about that. Whatever that need is, we want to be here for you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. If we can be of any help at all, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.